We're going to be using our Bibles this morning, as well as our book on grace-saturated relationships. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John's Gospel and chapter 21. John chapter 21. And if you have your grace-saturated relationships book, you can turn to page 77. So we're going to be in John chapter 21 in the Bible and page 77 in our book this morning. So let me read now from the book first. We're going to read from page 77 in the book. And it's going to be the paragraph there at the top, the big paragraph at the top. Grace-saturated communication is built upon unconditional love, heart forgiveness, and unconditional sacrificial service to our spouse, or we could say to our neighbor. We have to be the first one to go and confess our faults, saying, "I sinned against God and against you. Will you forgive me?" To say I'm sorry is not enough to heal the breach. Everyone is sorry the breach occurred. No, we must confess our fault and ask them for forgiveness first. We must take the log out of our own eye, then we can see clearly enough to take the speck out of theirs. The cross of Jesus demands humility toward others and a desire to be the servant of all, especially to our spouse. Now, obviously, our Lord Jesus Christ did not have a log in his eye when he came to deal with Peter, but we have been looking at how Christ dealt relationally with Peter in confronting him with his sin. So let us read now from John 21, verses 15 through 19. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." Amen. Now, we, as I said, have been looking at this text to understand how we ought to relationally forgive one another. And last week, I just gave two brief definitions of what it means to engage in relational forgiveness. And we said that relational forgiveness is being reconciled with our neighbor when they express repentance and provide proper restitution for their sin or sins against us. We said it is a commitment to work together toward a common goal in the position which the Lord has assigned to each of us. So we've been looking at this, and we backed it up last week. We looked at those definitions and backed it up with Scripture. And then we began to look at John chapter 21 to try to bring out some summary points or some summary principles that when we want to work on reconciliation with someone, these are the things we need to remember. And the first thing that we said last week is that relational forgiveness is the natural result of heart forgiveness. Or another way we could say it is that relational forgiveness is not a substitute for heart forgiveness. That when we go to someone and deal with them in their sin, it's because we have already dealt with the sin in our heart. And now, as the next step in the process, we are now dealing with their sin to us. And we saw last week how Christ was so kind to his disciples that when he dealt with Peter's sin one-on-one, there was absolutely no doubt in Peter's mind that Christ loved him, because Christ had expressed publicly, specifically, his love for Peter and all the other disciples. Now, in our circumstance, it doesn't always look like a meal. Obviously, it doesn't mean that if you're going to talk to somebody about their sin, you have to make them a meal first. But the point is that before you deal with someone's sin towards you, they need to see that you love them and care for them. So it might even mean something as simple as you come in to the door on Sunday morning, you see somebody during the week, maybe they sent you a nasty text or a nasty email, and you've worked through it in your heart, you've forgiven them from your heart, but now there they are, and you're going to have to worship with them. And you think that this is something that needs to be dealt with before you worship. Well, instead of just going up to them and saying, look, we got to talk about that text you sent this past week, you could go up to them and say, you know, how's your week been? Has it been difficult? I want you to know I've been praying for you. And you could talk to them about that. If you sinned against them, it would be a time to say, I want you to know what I sent to you wasn't really appropriate. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me for that? You know, I want to worship with you today. Make it clear that you're trying to worship with them and that you're excited to see them. And then perhaps talk to them about the fact that what they said to you was hurtful and offensive. So there are various ways in which we could do this. Now, I hope to come back to this at the end of this morning, but those of you who were with us on Wednesday night when we went through Peter, Eyewitness of His Majesty, if you have this book at home, I'd encourage you this afternoon to go home and reread chapter 5. I hope at the end to have time to quote from chapter 5 in here. But if you have this book, Ted Donnelly talks about Christ's restoration of Peter in this book. So I'd encourage you to reread that section. Well, let's move on now. And we want to cover two more principles of relational forgiveness today, and then to try and make some application. And the first point that we want to make today, the second overall point, is that relational forgiveness is part of doing good to our neighbor. Relational forgiveness is part of what it means to do good to our neighbor. So when we were looking at heart forgiveness, we said that from the heart, our attitude ought to be, we want to do good to this person. We're not trying to be against them. But now we want to see that relational forgiveness, that is working through the problem together, actually discussing the sin and getting it out there on the table and repenting and forgiving, all of that is part of doing good. It is a loving act. Now, in our society, that is completely flipped around. People think that as soon as you mention what they've done wrong, that by definition, you don't love them, or you hate them, or you are against them. But Jesus Christ always loved his disciples. But he told Peter that what he had done was wrong. And he confronted Peter with his sin. So if you think that calling someone out for their sin is wrong and unloving, then you're saying that Christ was being unloving, which is, of course, not true. So in our world today, the whole phrase, I love you, has become completely distorted. And when people say, I love you, what they really mean is, I feel emotionally excited by you. When I'm around you, I get emotionally happy or emotionally excited. It's really an expression of self-love. I love you means you make me feel really nice, and I really like that. So I think we should spend some more time together because you make me feel emotionally excited. That's not true love. That's not the biblical definition of love. I want you to listen, and you can turn there if you'd like, to some scriptures. Listen to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more." Now, that sounds just like what our society says, right? People say, you should have more love. But Paul's definition of what he means by your love abounding more and more is quite different than what our society means. He says, I want your love to abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. That's not emotional excitement. So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That is true love. True love is the ability to distinguish between good and evil, to approve what is good and excellent, and to pursue it with the goal of being pure and blameless for Jesus Christ. That's true love. This is not about feeling emotionally excited. Turn over now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So I realize that these verses don't deal directly with the whole issue of forgiveness, but they form the foundation for it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. So Paul says, you guys are doing a great job loving each other. I'm really excited about that. Keep on doing it. And now look in chapter 5 and verse 14. What does it mean to love one another? Well, he says, we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. And the word there for idle could also mean disorderly or undisciplined. It means people whose lives are out of control. And Paul says that part of loving one another is, if necessary, admonishing someone whose life is not in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not being a busybody, but their life is so clearly out of control that you need to go to them and talk to them about this. Okay? So this is the apostolic definition of love. And now turning back to John chapter 21, that's what we find here with our Lord Jesus Christ. He's given them breakfast. He's given them the gift of 153 fish. And now he deals with Peter, with the issue of Peter's sin, and that act is an act of love. I mentioned this last week. I know we're flipping around a good bit here. I mentioned this last week, but if you'll just turn once more to the book of Galatians and chapter 5. Galatians and chapter 5. Paul says in Galatians 5 and verse 13, you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the question is, what does that look like? How do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, chapter 6 and verse 1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So going to restore somebody who's been caught in a transgression is an act of brotherly love. And Paul says, you should do this. You should restore them. You should go talk to them about their sin and out of love for them, bring them back. And of course, last week we also read the verse, James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, that when you do this, when you do go bring back a brother or a sister who's been wandering and you save them from transgression, then you have covered over their sin. That's how we cover over their sin, by bringing them back out of transgression. Now, one of the things which I want to do in terms of application of this is by looking at John 21 and seeing that Christ's greatest goal for Peter when he went to him was, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Three times, do you love me? Now, when we go to deal with somebody and they've sinned against us, the greatest concern should not be, do you love me? The greatest concern should be, do you love Christ? Do you love Christ? That was the question that he asked Peter three times. So we don't go to somebody and say, oh, do you love me? The question is, how is your relationship with Christ? That's the key issue. Look at the last part of verse 19. Jesus says, after saying this, he said to Peter, follow me. You see, the question here is, we are trying to bring back that brother or sister. Obviously, we want their relationship to be restored to us. But primarily, we want their relationship to be restored with Christ. We want them to love Jesus. We want them to follow Jesus. That's why we're here in the first place. I'm not here in the first place so that you and I are okay and we can talk to each other. That is a byproduct. That is also true. But the greatest reason is so that you, if you're in sin, or I, if I'm in sin, can come back to loving Christ and following Him and serving Him. That's the great goal. Now, let me point out a scenario where we basically have, when this happens, we sort of have two different types of people. And I realize I'm oversimplifying this a little bit, but I think you'll see that this is valid. Oftentimes, when there's a rift in a relationship, we tend to respond in one of two ways based on our personality. Some of us do it based on how we were brought up in our family. Some of us do it just based on what we found to sort of work for us in the hustle and bustle of life. One way is by responding when somebody does something to us and that person doesn't want to be our friend anymore, they're sort of breaking the relationship, we're really tough, and we say, great, great, you know, you don't want to be my friend, well, that's one less person I have to deal with every day, you know, I'm fine on my own, hey, that's your loss, you know, if you don't want to be my friend, well, that's tough luck for you, because I'm so great, you know, that's your loss, not mine, so you walk out the door, fine with me, who cares, whatever, see you later. And some of us respond very naturally like that. Perhaps because we had parents that treated us like that, or perhaps a sibling or something like that, or perhaps our own emotional makeup. We just perhaps are emotionally more disconnected from others, and we just sort of like to go it alone. You know? It's just easier if I'm on my own, and I don't have to deal with these people. Other times, some of us are much different, and our biggest fear every time we go to bed at night is that somewhere out there in the world, there might be someone who might be just a little bit upset with me. And that would be a catastrophe. I can't ever have anyone ever at any time being upset with me. I just can't handle that. And so if someone gets upset with me, I just obsess over it all the time and I panic. And then as soon as the morning comes, I ring them up or I go talk to them. We've got to fix this. You know, I just can't handle you being angry with me. And so that kind of a person tends to just do whatever it takes to get the other person to be happy with them. You know, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. You know, I'll sign wherever you want. Just please be happy with me. Well, it sounds like these two people are quite different. And we might say to the one person, look, you know, you're a little too hardcore here. You're a little too tough. Soften up. Get in touch with your softer side here. You know, be a little more emotional, cry a little bit, put your arm around the other person. Not everybody's as tough as you. We all need friends. And just try to be friends with this other person. Or you tell the person who's too emotional, look, you know, you got to toughen up, okay? You know, people are people. They just don't like you sometimes. There's crazy people out there. No matter what you do, they just don't like you. Suck it up. Just be tough and get out there and, you know, find another friend or something like that. Well, both of those solutions deal with only the symptom, not the disease. They are dealing with emotions, but the emotions aren't the problem. The emotions are a result of a deeper disease. And the deeper disease is that both people, the tough person and the person who panics, both of them are concerned about self. Both of them are concerned about self. I don't need to go talk to that person. I'm doing just fine. Who are you thinking about? Yourself. Or the other person says, I've got to go talk to that person. I'm just not doing very well. Who are you thinking about? Yourself. Both people are still thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not thinking about their neighbor, who might be their spouse or their church member. They're not thinking about their neighbor who needs to be reconciled to the Lord. They're not concerned about how their neighbor's doing with Christ. And they're not concerned ultimately about how they're doing with Christ. They're concerned about how they're doing with the other person. But both individuals need to have, do you love me, Jesus says. That's the great goal. Are you following me, says Jesus. That's the great goal when we deal with people. So the issue is not you need to become more emotional. The issue is not you need to become less emotional. I don't care what your emotions are. The Bible doesn't care what your emotions are. What the goal is, do you love Christ? And are you considering what is best for this person in terms of their walk with Christ and in terms of following him as a disciple? Because here's what often happens. I can guarantee this is what's going to happen. If you are sort of tough and the answer is, hey, get in touch with your softer side, be a little more emotional sometimes, or you're soft and the answer is, hey, just toughen up a little bit, I can guarantee what's going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to be constantly guilty and confused and swinging back and forth between, I'm too tough, I'm not tough enough, I'm too tough, I'm not tough enough. And you're going to be going back and forth. Was I too hard with that person? I think I was too hard with that person. I think I should be harder with that person. And you're going to go back and forth. And then you're going to come home and you're going to feel really guilty because you did it wrong and you should have been tougher. Or you did it wrong, you should have been softer. But the answer is, it doesn't matter. The goal, the priority is follow Christ. Does that person, how is their relationship with Christ? That's your great goal. Doing your best to point them to Christ. Do you love Christ and getting yourself in love with the Lord and in following him? That's the great goal. That's the great purpose. Now, that is the second major point of John chapter 21, that when Christ came to Peter, he was doing him good. And good is defined by love for Christ and obedience to him. Now, there's a third point here which we want to make, and this perhaps is so far the toughest point, but it's absolutely essential to grasp, and every single one of us has failed at this point, and that is that relational forgiveness necessarily causes pain. If you do relational forgiveness correctly, biblically, it will necessarily cause pain. Pain is not just a byproduct. Pain is necessary to relational forgiveness. Now, let's see that in the text. All right? In verse 17, we read this. Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Now, here's the thing. Most of us, if we are acting like ourselves instead of like Christ, here's what we would do. Jesus walks up to Peter in verse 15. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, I do. If it was us instead of Jesus, we would go, oh, good, great, oh, whew, you know. Whew, that was awkward there for a minute. You know, I didn't like coming to you and having to confront you like that, but okay, good. You love Jesus. I love Jesus too. Okay, no problems here. Let's just keep moving. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus asks him again. Now, that's a bit more awkward. But then Jesus asks him number three. And now there's no doubt about where Jesus is going. You denied me three times. Three times you cursed and said you didn't know who I was. Now that's awkward. And that hurts. And Peter was hurt, because he didn't want to look at his sin. And Jesus did not just say, oh good, you love me. Okay, great, let's move on from that. He said, Peter, we're going to talk about number three. You sinned big, and it needs to be dealt with. But when we go to people, we just want to get it done as quickly as possible. No pain. I don't want to hurt you. You don't want to hurt me. Let's just everybody stay nice and surfacey here and happy. Hey, you know how you sort of said that thing that kind of maybe upset me? Yeah, I shouldn't do that. Okay, good. Okay, let's just move on. Well, you never even acknowledge what the sin was. You never even said, when I called you this because I was angry that you slammed the door, that was wrong, I am sorry. That's repentance. Saying I was less than my best is not repentance. And Jesus pushed Peter to the point where Peter couldn't ignore the elephant in the room, where he knew exactly what the problem was. But this is not what our culture does. Our culture has a trump card. If you've ever played cards, you know you play spades. The ace of spades is the trump card. The ace of spades in our culture is emotional pain. If you cause somebody emotional pain, whoa, you know, don't do that. That's like, boom, end of this discussion, I'm out of here. But the Bible dares to differ. And Jesus himself dares to differ. Jesus himself pushed Peter to the point where Peter was emotionally hurt. Now that is anathema to our day. That is like, whoa, don't do that. But Jesus did it. He pushed Peter until it hurt. Now it's important here to understand that Jesus himself didn't hurt Peter. It wasn't Jesus that hurt him. The grief and the pain was caused because Peter had to look at his sin. So make sure you understand what I'm saying here. The goal here is not to go hurt somebody. That's not biblical. But when we deal with the sin will hurt the individual. That's what causes the pain when they have to deal with their own sin. And we have got to push to that point. People don't want that to happen, but that's where we have to push them. And if you think that's wrong, I don't know what to tell you, because Jesus did it to Peter. And Jesus is the kindest, gentlest Savior and Shepherd in the world. He's the eternal Son of God, but he caused Peter grief because of Peter's sin. Peter had to look at his sin. Now, many people in our day and age want to be dealt with, but they never want their sin to be dealt with. Oh yeah, you can come to me and talk to me and I want to have a good friendship with you, but don't ever hurt me. Don't ever hurt me. If you hurt me, you're wrong. You've done it wrong. I can't believe how you came to me. You're proud. You're self-righteous. You think you're better than me. Just because they were emotionally hurt. But the Bible teaches that emotional pain is necessary for reconciled forgiveness to take place. If it doesn't happen, you don't have it. Pain doesn't happen, you don't have the forgiveness. You don't have the reconciliation. There was a lady in the U.S. that Katie heard about. You know, when a woman goes into labor, they oftentimes give her an epidural, which numbs her from the waist down so she can labor and deliver without any pain. And Katie heard of this lady that was going into labor, and so her husband wheeled her in a wheelchair up to the nurse's station. And the nurse that was admitting the patient said, what's your name? And the lady just looked up from the wheelchair and she said, epidural. You know, my name is epidural. You know, just give me the pain medication. Could we please get this over with and somehow have this baby delivered? And that's how some people want you to come and deal with them when they sin. Epidural. Don't cause any pain. Don't cause any pain. But the problem is, you got to deliver this baby. And the baby's repentance. And you got to deliver it. And there is no spiritual epidural. It causes pain. And if you're going to give birth to repentance, it's got to happen through emotional pain. Otherwise, you can't do it. There's not going to be a child. There's not going to be this relational forgiveness. We live in a world where people just want to be knocked out. You know, if somebody's getting nervous about surgery, the surgeon will say, oh, don't worry about a thing. You'll be asleep the whole time. You know, you won't feel a thing. You'll wake up feeling great. And that's how people want relational forgiveness. They just want to get knocked out. They just want to get knocked out. No pain. No pain. But the problem is, if sin's going to be dealt with, you got to cut it out. You got to cut it out. And that hurts. So this goes completely against our culture. But this is what the scripture says. If you look over at 2 Corinthians and chapter 7, 2 Corinthians 7, this is another classic text on this whole issue. Paul says to the church in Corinth, speaking about that last letter that he wrote, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while." As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So again, the point here is not to cause pain for the sake of causing pain. But the point here is what Paul says in verse 11, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear of sin, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So you see, Paul, when he wrote that letter in 1 Corinthians, he really had to drill that church for some serious, serious problems. But he said, because you grieved properly and dealt with the sin problem, now as the apostle and now as the church, we can come together and now we can be back on track to serving the Lord. So that's how the apostle Paul did this. So this is completely antithetical to how we think through things. But oftentimes you'll have people who get very, very, very upset, and they will criticize you every which way for how you came to them and caused them hurt. But the reality is, none of us do it perfectly. We admit that. We're not Jesus. But if biblical confrontation and relational forgiveness happens correctly, then it's necessary for pain to take place. So husbands have to realize that with their wives. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt. Wives have to realize that with their husbands. Church members have to realize that with one another. It's gonna hurt. It's gonna hurt. But as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, Jesus and Peter, in verse 18 and 19 of John chapter 21, are so much more strongly bound together than they ever were before. And we'll see that, Lord willing, next week when we look at what Christ tells Peter about his death in dying on a cross, that those verses in verse 18 and 19 could not have been given to Peter unless there had been repentance and turning again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just to try to apply this a little bit this morning so that we can sort of take it out of the realm of theory, and so also that we can understand how we can have the power to do this, because we can say this is going to hurt all day long and we can know that it's good for us to do it, but we're not going to do it unless we have the power to be able to do so. When we hear about these things, when we say that we should do this biblically, most of us feel guilty because we realize we haven't done it this way. And we realize that we've actually harmed the relationships that we've had with people because we haven't engaged in biblical repentance and forgiveness. But let me just encourage you with this thought, that if you are a Christian, one way in which you can think about public worship is that Jesus Christ is coming to you and working through the same process of relational forgiveness with you that he did with Peter. Now, I don't want to drag public worship down to where it just becomes sort of a counseling session between you and Jesus. The worship of God is owed to God as our Creator and Redeemer, and we come to worship not for ourselves, but to give Him glory and honor. So I get that, and that's the main point of worship. But nevertheless, something happens in worship that you need to be aware of between you and Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. Think back to John chapter 21. The disciples were cold. We were cold this morning in here. It's freezing in here. They were cold. They were hungry. They were tired. They were really annoyed and frustrated because they hadn't caught anything. Now, you tell me, not out loud, but tell me, how do you come to worship every Sunday morning? Spiritually cold, spiritually hungry, spiritually frustrated, spiritually empty, right? That's how we come to worship, just like the disciples getting off that boat. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do with us every single Lord's Day? He speaks to us from his word, kindly, graciously, giving us a message that we don't deserve. Even though we haven't thought about him all week, he's thought about us. He's here. He's meeting with us. We come in rushed. We come in late. We come in panicked. We come in frustrated. Jesus is calm. He's here speaking to you from his word. He is working through this relationship with you. And what is a sermon other than Jesus asking you, "Do you love me?" Isn't that what a sermon is? Working in your heart again, love for Jesus Christ. Isn't that what takes place? And then what happens at the end of a sermon when the pastor goes through the application and says, "Now this is how you have to live"? Isn't that Jesus Christ telling you just what he told Peter? Follow me. Jesus is asking you, when you come here to worship, do you love me? And then he is restoring you to usefulness, and then he is calling you to follow after him. So when we work through these points of relational forgiveness, and some of you might write them down and some of you might not, but the goal is not to have all of these points in your brain just memorized, because in the heat of the moment, we all forget, even if we have them written down. But in the heat of the moment, the goal when you're dealing with somebody else is to remember, at this very moment, Jesus Christ wants me to love him. And he wants me to follow him. And he works with me. And when I hear a sermon that convicts me, that's painful. I don't like hearing sermons that are convicting. You think it's hard to sit there and listen to a sermon? It's doubly hard to preach a sermon. Because the whole time I'm thinking, I don't do any of this. You know, it's like, I got to do this. It's really tough. It's really, really hard. But Christ is working through that and saying, yep, you sinned here, you sinned here, you sinned here. He's getting to the third time, not just letting it go. But then once you deal with that, he is then calling you to follow him again. So he does this with you every single week, every single day, really, but every single week in the public worship service. So when you struggle to go talk to your spouse because it's going to be awkward and painful and you don't want to do it, or when you struggle because your friend or family member is talking to you and you don't want to think about your sin, it's painful, you have to remember this is exactly how Christ does it with you. This is exactly how Christ does it with you through his word. That's where the power comes from to do this. So let me finish this morning by just reading to you from Ted Donnelly's book in chapter 5. And this is what he says. What is the determining factor in our discipleship? Not our faith or devotion, but the fact that God has chosen us to be his. Before the universe was made, he set his love upon us. In unfathomable grace, the triune God has decreed to save us, make us perfect, bring us to glory. The Father gave us to the Son, who has enlisted us in his service for ends and reasons of his own, of which we are only dimly and partially aware. And then he says, God has decided to make us like his beloved Son, and the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit is now at work within us with that goal in view. The only reason we will persevere in faith, and we will if we have been born again, is because God will persevere with us. So that's what we're talking about here. Please don't make this academic and say, great, now I've got the three steps to forgiveness and it's just going to be wonderful. You've got to realize that relationally forgiving one another is how Christ works out his purposes in your life of making you more like himself. And if you don't do it, then you can't grow as a Christian. So any comments or questions about some of those things? I know we went through it quickly, but we ended before 12 today, so give me a little credit. But any comments or questions that you guys have about any of these things? All right. Well, these are heavy things, but again, I'd encourage you to read John 21 and think about your Savior.